It says they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Who are these they that they will be called oaks of righteousness? Do you know who they are? They are you. You shall be called an oak of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. God's talking about his people. These are the brokenhearted that Jesus saves and binds up their wounds. These are the captives that Jesus has found and set free. They are his now. And he will heal them and he'll set them free and he will plant them and they will grow to become oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. This is the analogy. This is the illustration that God wants to use to tell his people, this is your destiny. This is who you are called to become, an oak of righteousness. Down through the ages, the oak tree has been well known for its strength, its durability, and even its beauty. Our finest furniture is made out of oak wood because of its strength and because of its beauty. The oak tree, when it's full grown, in maturity, is one of the strongest trees that there is. Oak trees can withstand storms that other trees simply cannot. The oak is resilient. The oak is strong. The oak is tough. That's what you are called to as your destiny in Christ. You are called to be an oak of righteousness. Did you guys know there is an oak tree in this room right now? I'm not kidding. This is not like a metaphor or anything like that. There is literally an oak tree right now in this room. Does anybody see it? Go ahead and look, take a minute and look around for a few seconds, right? Some of you are not impressed by this game, right? You're just like, I'm not going to find it. I know that's part of what you're doing. All right. There is an oak tree in this room. Did you know that? It's right here. This is what we would most commonly call an acorn. This is what I would call today a baby oak tree. Baby oak tree. Isn't it incredible? You put this in soil, give it some water every now and then, some sunlight, and this thing right here will take dirt and water and light and use that and build itself up into one of the strongest trees in nature. Isn't that incredible? God's creation, that it could do that. And everything that is necessary, all the information, all the programming to become an oak tree is right here. We could be looking at the world's greatest oak tree ever. Right now. I mean, think about that. Isn't that incredible? I felt like the Lord wanted me to tell y'all today, there are dozens and dozens of other oak trees sitting in this room right now. Giants of the faith. Giant slaying oak trees of righteousness. Mountain moving oak trees of God in this room. I'm looking at tons of them right now. Right now. The reason, though, you don't think you're an oak of righteousness when you get up and look in the mirror in the morning, though, is because you don't see an oak. You see this. You see, faith is something we grow in. And I'm telling you, that is really, really good news for us this morning. And that's what we're going to talk about in this series over the next several weeks called Growth Spurt. My hope is that through this series, through looking at how we grow, how God calls us to grow, and what we need to focus on as a church and as God's people, that we will literally experience a growth spurt as a church. And I'm not even talking about the number of people. I'm talking about our maturity in Christ, our love and devotion for God, our obedience to his calling, the joy that we have that nobody can take away, our strength, our resilience as people of God. You guys remember growth spurt? Remember junior high when you're like, 11, 12 years old? You go home for the summer and, you're happy because school's out, but you quickly realize that now you're not going to see any of your friends because you can't drive, you don't have a license, right? You're stuck at home every day, and you're like watching Price is Right, you know, 11 a.m., Bob Barker, 11 a.m., and then after Price is Right, the show quality declined quickly. Now, kids, this is before Netflix or satellite TV, all right? And so once that was over, it was like, okay, now we can go outside and play, right? But you wake up about 10, you watch a few shows, you watch Price is Right, and then you go outside to play, right? That's summer break. And then the fall's coming back, and school's coming, which you're not excited about. But then you realize, oh, wait, I'm going to get to see my friends again. So you're really excited, and you go back to school. And anybody else have that experience? You go to school, and the friend that was like a little shorter than you, that everybody used to pick on and was, you know, the one that the brunt of all the jokes and all that, oh, yeah, shorty over here, huh? Now they're like 2 inches taller than you. Now they're going to start on the junior high basketball team instead of you. Anybody else have an experience like that? And you're just like, what the heck is this? You know, what the heck was this? Was a growth spurt, all right? A growth spurt. I remember when I hit my growth spurt about that age, and I grew, you know, a few inches, you know, in a very short amount of time, and went to a family gathering, and I have 6 aunts on my dad's side, and they were cheek pinching, body squeezing, you know, aunts, you know. And so I remember, and my dad's side's kind of definitely Southern Appalachian people, you know. And so they call everybody by their first two names, first and middle, you know, Don, Paul, Danny, Joe, Stanley, Ray, you know, these are, you know, Martha Kay, these are my dad's brothers and sisters. And so I was Aaron Paul, you know, that's just how they called me. And so I remember walking into a family gathering one time, hadn't seen them all in a few months, they're like, Aaron Paul, everybody look at Aaron Paul, he's hit a growth spurt, look at him, you're a man now, look at this man, look at how handsome you are, you know. And they're just pinching the cheeks and hugging you and rubbing your head, and you know, you're so handsome, it makes you feel real good. You're a man, you're just like, yeah, you know, look, they're like, what happened to you? I hit a growth spurt, right? I hit a growth spurt. Here's my prayer through this series. Here's my prayer that maybe you see some people 3-6 months from now that you haven't seen in a while. And they interact with you a little bit and they go, oh my goodness, what happened to you? You have a joy now you didn't have before. You're still going through some difficult things, but there is a strength, there's a resilience, there's a confidence in your life that you didn't have before. What happened to you? And my hope and prayer is that we'll hit a growth spurt as a church, that we'll grow in our faith. Faith is something you grow in. I was reminded of this a few months ago when I was doing my personal devotions one morning. I was reading through the New Testament at the time, and I was coming to the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is the last chapter that Peter wrote to the early church. And as I was ending the devotion, you know, it's like the last few verses, I'd gotten some good stuff, some little nuggets, you know, from earlier on in the devotion, and was wrapping up my time. And, you know, you got the closer you get to the end of the devotion, the more the to-do list is creeping in, you know? And I'm like, yeah, okay, I'm going to finish this up. Thanks God for speaking to me today. All right, da-da-da-da, you know, and then I got to get busy, you know? And so I'm like, da-da-da-da-da. And I'm honestly not expecting much the last few verses, you know? And I hit the very, very last verse of 2 Peter chapter 3, last verse I was going to read that day. And the Holy Spirit stirred my heart, and I saw something I'd never noticed before, and I was like, whoa. What is this? Peter starts talking about how we grow in Christ, and he felt that it was fit to speak his last words on this topic, how we grow in Christ. And I saw something there I'd never noticed before. This is what he says in 2 Peter 3:18. He says, but grow in the what? Would you guys say that with me? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That captivated my attention that day because I was like, whoa, what does it mean to grow in grace? See, the knowledge part I got, I understood, because I grew up in church. And when I was growing up in church, that's what it meant to grow in Christ, was you just learn more information about God, right? To grow in your faith meant attend more Sunday school classes, go to more services, listen to more preaching. You better be at all 5 nights of revival. Can I get an amen? all right, and be there on Sunday morning, all right, and Sunday night, all right, and memorize more verses, sing more songs, read more books, read your Bible more. Like, that's what it meant to grow in your faith, was grow in your knowledge. But that's not what it means to grow in your faith. Now, knowledge is important, and knowledge is part of growing in your faith, because we have to know about God. Like, if you're getting to know someone, if you're getting to know your spouse when you were dating them, what's the first thing you wanted to know? You wanted to know their story. You wanted to know everything about them. And that the Bible is really important, because it tells us about God. It reveals his heart. It tells us his story, his background, his history, the way he interacts with mankind. A lot of important stuff in there. We need to always be learning more about God. This side of heaven, we should always be growing in our knowledge of God, because God is infinite. We can't fathom all that he is. And so we can always be growing in our knowledge. But to grow in your faith means to grow in your confidence in God, to grow in your trust in God. Like, when you're going into a situation and you used to be like, oh crap, I don't know what's going to happen. Like, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, but I am freaking out. And when you grow in your faith, you go into those situations going, oh, I know what's going to happen. God's got this. Like, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know God's got it. And I'm not worried. And you have a peace. You have a joy that's unshakable. That's what it means to grow in your faith. And what blew me away when I read this a few months ago is Peter says there's something else other than knowledge that helps us grow in our faith and our trust of God. And he even puts the priority and the emphasis on it, because he mentions it first. He says, but grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. And I thought, I've never heard this before. I've never heard anybody speak about it. I've heard receive the grace. How do you grow in the grace of God? Well, first of all, we have to know what grace is, right? Grace is undeserved favor. It is getting something you do not deserve. It's a gift. It's a blessing from God, okay? So if you literally get a gift from God or a blessing from God, you could call that a grace of God, right? It's undeserved favor. I've heard many pastors and read many commentaries that put it this way. Mercy is not getting something you do deserve, right? So God withholds judgment, condemnation, punishment from sin on your life, right? That's mercy. He's withholding something you do deserve. But grace is you getting something you don't deserve, right? And that's what's so amazing about the grace of God, is that we get something we don't deserve, which is his forgiveness, right? Ephesians 2 verse 8 says it this way, for it is by grace you have been saved, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Right? You don't deserve it, but God's giving you this gift of grace called forgiveness, which was achieved through the death of Jesus Christ, right? You deserve death because you sin. I deserve death because I sin, right? The wages of sin is death. But God poured out all of his judgment and all of his punishment on Christ for sin. And so if you receive Christ by faith, guess what? His blood gets applied to your account. You get forgiven. You get the mercy of God, which is the withholding of judgment, the withholding of condemnation, but you get the grace of God, which is forgiveness. You get heaven. And how many of you know, if all we ever got was heaven, like, that should be enough, right? Any of y'all ever thought that? Like, God, man, forgiveness of sin in heaven, that's enough for me, right? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. But it wasn't enough for God, because he's so loving, because he's so gracious, because he wants to bless us so much. And so the moment that we accept Christ by faith, God goes, you're forgiven. You get to go to heaven. But that's not all. Now you have my favor the rest of your life. And so if you seek God, and if you walk with God, and if you stay in step with the Spirit, here's what that means. You will grow in your faith. You will grow in your trust and your confidence in Christ. You will. God promises you in his word. It's his favor. It's his blessing, which has been opened through the blood of Jesus. Okay? Perhaps one of my favorite Christian acronyms is the one for grace. And how many of you know, there's a lot of Christian acronyms, all right? There's a lot, Okay, this is one of my favorite, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. See, we don't just get heaven, we get heaven in us. We get every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's all available to us. The moment we get saved, that's the grace of God. Grace opens up the way for you to step into a great destiny that God has planned for your life. You get the Holy Spirit inside of you, God's presence. You get the Holy Spirit gives you gifts. The 1 Peter 4:10 says, use whatever gift, speaking of spiritual gifts, you have received to serve one another, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Another word for grace, another definition is a divine enablement to do that which you could not do before. I'm operating in grace right now. I could not preach and teach the word of God prophetically to mean something and to impact people in this time and space before I was a reborn follower of Jesus, right? It's a gift of God. It's a grace of God. It's a divine enablement to do that which I could not do before. And listen, God has gifts for you. God has a calling for your life. You are called to be a mighty oak of righteousness for Christ, literally to be someone that other people look up to in the faith and go, wow, that person is unshakable in their joy, in their confidence. When that person prays, heaven listens and mountains get out of the way. That's your call. That's not just my calling. God didn't say, and all the pastors and all the leaders will be called oaks of righteousness. No, he said they will be. My people, all who call upon my name. But here's the thing. When you get reborn in Christ, how many of you know you're not reborn as like a fully grown mature oak tree? You probably look more something like this. It's like you're a new creation. Yay! Woo! And all the acorns went wild. All right. Now, theologically speaking, you might be a germinated acorn, you know, because you were dead in your transgressions. And is the seed dead until it germinates? I don't know. I don't know biology well enough. But the point is you're small. All right. Faith is something you grow in. Maturity is something you grow in. 1 Peter 2:2 says it this way, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Does that mean you get more saved and you get to go to more heaven? No. It's talking about this life. He's saying grow up. Look more and more like Jesus. God has great plans for your life. He has a great destiny for your life. And the reality is when you first come to Christ, you're not ready to step into those things yet. You need to grow up in him first. And if you stepped into the fullness of God's destiny before you were ready, it would crush you. You would burn out so quickly. For example, let me give you an example. I finally realized now that planting a church and being a pastor and preacher is part of God's calling and destiny on my life. Amen. Aren't you all happy I finally figured that out? Now, you laugh, but when God first calls you to do something, you're not sure. You're like, well, I guess we'll do it, and if it's successful, then I guess I was called to do it, right? Do you know that's actually biblical? When God called Moses, and Moses goes, but what do I tell him? You know, if I'm like, when they ask, who sent you? And he's like, the great I am. He tells him his name. He's like, yeah, but what if they don't believe in me? And God, you know what God says to him? He says, you will go, and you will lead them back, and you will worship on this mountain, and then you will know that it is I who have called you to do this. In other words, God goes, yeah, you're going to have to trust this is me calling you, and here's how you know it was me. You go and do it, and you come back, and you were successful in it. It requires faith. And so when we were starting Resonance, I was like, I'm pretty sure, I'm like 75, 80% sure that this is Jesus calling me to do this. We'll find out. We laugh and joke now in our core team. Like when our first few meetings, we all love Jesus. We're praying. We had high hopes. But we confessed at one point a few years later that we all were literally secretly thinking, this could all tank. At any time, this could go down the tubes, you know. But we'll still be friends and we'll love Jesus still. You know, like, But seriously, we didn't know for sure. You know, now we, it's like, yes, of course. And part of that is once we got into doing it, you know, it's just like, I'm just like, this is what I was born to do. You know, I love, this is it, man. This is what I want to do the rest of my life is preach and teach at Resonance and help start other churches for the glory of God. It's like, to me, the most important thing anyone could ever do. And I'm like, oh, let's do this. Woo, woo. All right, you know. And so that's God's calling and destiny for my life. And I finally realize it at 34 years old. Isn't that awesome? Here's the thing, though. If that's God's calling and destiny, it's always been God's calling and destiny for my life. Even before I knew it. Even before I was born. And so let's go back to when I was about 22 years old and I just graduated college. And I thought I knew everything. And I thought I could do anything. And I love Jesus. I read the Bible every day. I was passionate about it. I was serving him, right? And I had this calling on my life I didn't even know about. But I'm telling you right now, I was not ready to start a church back then. I was not ready to preach and teach the word of God back then. If I had started preaching and started a church when I was 22, I would have been overwhelmed by the weight of probably my own insecurities. I would have been crushed by the defeat of if people didn't show up, you know. I would have gotten burnt out in the first 6 months and then quit and wanted nothing else to do with ministry. Like, I just wasn't ready. I had some growing to do. And God knew that. You know, some of you are like, why don't you tell me everything? Because some of you, if he told you everything, you'd be like, I don't want to do that. I can't do that. I'm not ready for that. He's got to grow you up until you go, okay. My trust and my confidence in God is in a place where even if this fails, he's got this. He's got me. I can do this. I can trust him. And so God's got a great calling for your life, but you've got some growing to do. How many of you know that David was anointed as king when he was a young teenager? And it was a short time later when he had one of the greatest military victories in history when he slayed Goliath, right? That's awesome. Like, he's going to be king. He knows it. He has the greatest military victory. That's awesome. That's so amazing. You know how long it was until he actually became king? Like, we don't know for sure, but most scholars are piecing the story together, and they think it's at least 10 years, maybe 15 years, before he actually becomes king. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that, but I think part of it is David had some growing to do in his faith, in his trust, in his confidence, in his experience with God. Right? I'm convinced God wanted him to learn how to serve Saul's vision before he could be a leader, because in the kingdom of God, to be a leader means to be a servant. I'm convinced God wanted him to lead an army of about 1,000 soldiers so that he knew how to make decisions and be a leader once he became king. You see, he had some growing to do. And here's what's so important, because some of you are sitting there going, wow, I got some growing to do. Yeah, I know that. I've known that my whole life, right? Why is this so important? Because God's got a great calling and destiny on your life. It's greater than you could ask or imagine. But what determines if you actually experience it in this life and if you actually step into it in this life is how faithful you are in the season you're in with the things God has placed in front of you. Because God knows what it's going to take to grow you to a place to get you ready for his calling and his destiny on your life. And if you're not faithful in the season, with this season, with the stuff he's placed in front of you, however small it may look, however small it may seem, you won't get trained spiritually. You won't grow in your trust and confidence in God. And then he may even ask you to do the big thing and you'll chicken out because your trust and your confidence isn't there because you're not ready yet. You got to be faithful in this season with what God has placed in front of you. You are an oak. Look at the person next to you and tell them, you're an oak. But you got some growing to do. But you got some growing to do. Tell them, you got some growing to do. And it's all right. We all got some growing to do. So the question is, and the question we're going to look at the rest of this series is, how do we grow? How do we grow in our faith? How do we grow in the grace of God? How do we grow? Well, I want to be very clear. God is the one who does the growing, okay? God is the one who does the growing. You can't save yourself. God is the one who does the saving. God is the one who does the blessing. God is the one who does the gracing. God is the one who does the growing, right? But you and I do have a responsibility in this. And there are some things you and I can control. And the fact is, if you don't do what you can do, you won't grow. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, and then verse 9 a little later on. The Apostle Paul writes to this church in Corinth. He said, I planted the seed of your faith, your salvation, the grace of God in your life. I planted that seed. Apollos watered it. Apollos was another pastor, preacher who came along after Paul and was a very good teacher of scripture and of faith in Jesus. He says, I planted that seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. But then listen to what he said. Verse 9, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Another word for co-worker is co-laborer. You and I are co-laborers with God. It's a partnership. Think about it this way. If you put a seed in the ground, it's amazing that if given water, soil, sun, it will grow. And isn't that amazing? Even farmers have to be amazed, right? That growth, that's God. That's how God created the world to work. Like, these things grow. I was like, wow, this seed that's like dead, and then you put water on it, and it comes alive, and then it grows. It's just incredible. It's amazing. It's incredible. God is the one who does the growing. But imagine you're a farmer, and you've got bags and bags of bean seed or corn seed in your barn. If you never plant that seed, if you never put it in the ground, if you never water it, is it ever going to grow? No. It will sit there and do nothing, right? And so the farmer puts the seed in the ground and plants it. He makes sure the soil's just right. He gives it fertilizer. He puts water on it if he needs to, right? Make sure it's in the sun where it can get sunlight. And then God makes it grow. You see, it's a partnership. God will do what only he can do, but you have to do what you can do. And this is where, you know, as I've often heard it said, even the best analogies, it's like a, you know, a good truck. They all break down at some point, right? You with me on that? And so you're the seed in God's field, okay? This is your faith. But, you know, you plant a real seed and it's just kind of stuck there. It just kind of has to take life as it comes. You can get up. You got your seed has legs, and you can decide where to go every day. And you can decide even which field you get planted in, can't you? And you can position yourself even to receive more light, and you can position yourself to receive some water, okay? Are y'all tracking with me? Like, you can make those choices. Let me make it real plain for you today. You all are God's field, Paul says, the church. Let me tell you something. Resonance Church is a field, and I'm telling you, it's a fertile field. It gets fertilized often with prayer, all right? And if you position yourself in God's field every Sunday, here's what will happen every Sunday, as long as God allows me, I'm going to be pouring buckets of God's water on you all, all right? I was talking to a friend of mine who's an evangelist. He's like, oh, God told me I'm a seed planter. I'm a seed planter. I was like, you are. I was like, you know what? I think I'm a seed planter too. And he goes, no, you're not. And I was offended. And I was like, what are you talking about? I am a seed planter. I plant seeds all the time. You know, it's like, let's get into an evangelist competition. All right. Told you I'm competitive. You know, it's like, I'll be a better seed planter. And he goes, no, you're not. He goes, you're a waterer. And I thought about it and I was like, daggone, and he's right. You know, for the large part, I mean, I do plant seeds, you know, and I plant seeds every now and then. But man, for the most part, I'm just watering. We all have our role. We all have our purpose, you know. But I'm telling you, if you come here on Sunday morning, 8:30, 10, and 11:30, you will get watered in the Holy Spirit. Okay, and that's something you need to grow. And so God does his part. You got to do your part. And so what we're going to do the rest of this series is look at, you know, what's God's part? How does God grow our faith? And what's our part? What do we need to do to position ourselves to receive from God so that we can grow in our faith? Amen? Amen. Okay. And so there's five things that God uses to grow your faith. And we're going to walk through these the rest of this series. And I got this from a pastor in Atlanta named Andy Stanley. Probably about 10 years ago, I watched a message series that he did called The Five Things God Uses to Grow Your Faith. And it blew me away. Okay. It blew me away. And he basically talked about where he got this idea was he mentored a small group of men every year. And at the end of that year, you know, they would go on and he would mentor another small group of men. And something he did very early on is he told all these men, you know, go home and chart your spiritual progress. Like, how did you get to where you are? What are the three or four major things God has used in your life to grow your faith and to get you to this place? And he said he began observing all these answers and going through them. And what he noticed was they all fell into these certain categories. There were a lot of similar things in all of these stories. And very early on, he came up with five categories that these things fell into that God would use in people's lives, right? And then as the years went by, the categories never changed. Didn't matter who the person was, didn't matter who they were, what they were doing for God, what their experience with God was. What God had used, for, by and large, in their life to grow their faith in him fell into one of these five categories. And so he did a teaching series on it, and it was so awesome. And so I'm going to kind of do my own take on these five things throughout this series as we walk through this. But I want to tell them to you real quick so you kind of have an idea of where we're going. And these are the five things that God will use to grow your faith. And as I walk through these, think about this, what God has done in your life to get you to where you're at. See, the major things God has used, see if they don't fall into one of these categories. Number one, practical teaching. Like at some point, you went to a Bible study, and however the Bible study was, whoever was leading it, or whatever, however it was written, it just helped you understand the Word of God in a way you never had before. Or something we've heard here at Resonance so often is, you know, I grew up in church, but I didn't really get it, and then I came here, and oh my goodness, I just got it for the first time. All right. That's why I honestly don't try to be too eloquent up here. I just kind of speak from the heart and keep it simple. Right. The KISS method of preaching. Keep it simple. Stupid. That last one's for me. All right. And so and God showed me, like, Aaron, that's people can connect with that. When you keep it at your level, Aaron, people will connect with it. All right. And so listen. At some point, you're like, oh my goodness, I heard this person preach, or I went to this church, and it was like, oh my goodness, I understand now. Now I know what to do. I'm convicted. I'm going to follow Jesus, whatever the case may be. Practical teaching. Number two, personal disciplines. Can't wait for y'all to hear this message, okay? Because this one is one that you have control over. When you spend time with God in God's word, when you spend time in prayer, and you position yourself, I'm telling you, God will meet with you and he will grow your faith. I've told this story before, but this church exists because of a devotion I had back in the fall of 2008. And God spoke. I read Matthew 28 for like the thousandth time. And God spoke to me that day and said, you're supposed to start a church back where you're from in Ohio. I was like, oh my gosh, you know? And I'm telling you, God will grow your faith through the personal disciplines of spending time with him. Number three, personal ministry. This is where you do something for God. Like your calling is not just meant to come and sit in a row and go, wow, you know, good preaching, pastor, and be a cheerleader for me, right? That is not, in fact, I'm real meant to be a cheerleader for you, all right? And be like, go get them, all right? Here's a squirt gun. Go charge the gates of hell. Woo, Jesus is with you, right? Right? And so you have good works prepared in advance that Jesus has prepared in advance for you to do. That's the reality. God has stuff he wants you to do, personal ministry. And I was thinking about it this way this week, that most of the guys I look up to in life when it comes to faith, the reason I know about them is because of what they do for God, their ministry, right? And so God, the same is true of you. God has things he wants you to do for him. And I'm telling you, and I speak from experience, it will grow your faith when you do them with God. Number four, pivotal circumstances. This is my favorite to preach about. Not my favorite to live through, but my favorite to preach about. Because I think it's one of the most encouraging things to talk about. Because a lot of times, those pivotal circumstances God uses to grow your faith, it's hardship, it's adversity, it's suffering, it's difficulty. It's going through a season where God shuts some doors that you really wanted to be open, and you might even be upset about it. And then years later, you're like, oh, thank the Lord that that didn't happen, because that had to happen so that this could happen, right? It's going through a long season of hardship and difficulty, and you get through the other side of it, and you're like, man, nothing about that was fun, but I wouldn't change it because I've never been closer to God than when I was in that season, and he grew my faith so much, and I'm so thankful now for that desert season in my life. And so pivotal circumstances. And the fifth thing God will use to grow your faith is providential relationships. a divine appointment. Someone comes into your life and maybe you partner with them in ministry. You serve alongside them. Maybe you marry that person and they are just a great help to your spiritual walk in your faith. Maybe that person invites you to church and you accept Christ. Providential relationships. And we're going to walk through these things. And here's why this is so important, because some of these things you can't control, right? You don't get to control who you meet and when and if it's a divine appointment or not. You don't really get to control that, right? God determines all of that. He's got a plan. But you can position yourself in certain ways to be open to experiencing these things of God, right? And here's what else I've learned is if you can understand, for example, God will use pivotal circumstances to grow your faith, gives you a framework to go, oh, wait a second, God's growing my faith here. You know, Proverbs 29:18 says that with where there is no vision, the people perish. It literally means where there's no revelation or understanding of what God is doing, people cast off restraint. If you don't know why something is happening in your life, you'll be like, forget it, this is hard, I'm out, I quit. You'll cast off restraint, you'll quit following Jesus. But if you can get insight and understanding, go, man, I don't know how this is going to end up, but I know that God's using this to grow my faith. I've prayed now more than I've ever prayed in my life, you know? Then it gives you faith to keep going. God's using this to grow my faith, my trust in him, you know? And so this will give us a framework of understanding our lives, but also the things we can control. We'll learn how to position ourselves more often, position ourselves daily to receive from God, to grow in faith and to grow in grace. And so that's where we're going in this series. I hope you're excited about it. I am, because I love growing in Christ. I love growing in faith. I want to spend our last few minutes together, though, talking about what it means to grow in grace, though, specifically. And I want to speak very explicitly about growing in grace. I don't think it's a coincidence that Peter wrote, grow in grace. Grow in grace. Because Peter was somebody who needed a lot of grace from Jesus. You might recall a story where Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. If Jesus told you that, how many of you all would want to keep following him? He called me Satan. He said, get behind me. He probably didn't even want me to, you know, yeah, I'm just going to quit. I don't even know. I can't do this. I acted like the devil. Apparently, I was trying to act like God wanted me to act, you know. And isn't it interesting, though, he said, get behind me. Fall in line, soldier. You got out in front of me a little bit there. Get back in line. Know your place, right? Get behind me. Get behind me, Peter. Grow in grace. Peter says. He denied him three times. Remember that? Three times Jesus said, do you love me? He said, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Do what I've called you to do. Grow in grace, Peter says. See, I think sometimes we worship perfectionism as if it's an idol. Perfectionism is idolatry. If your relationship with God depends on how perfectly you can obey him, God will topple that idol by letting you fail. You can't do it perfectly. And that's a word that some of you need to hear. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Some scholars think it was a physical ailment. Some think it was a sin he struggled with. And you read Romans 7, and that's very possible. And he says, three times I asked God to take this from me. And God said, no. You know what he said? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. For my power is made perfect in weakness. You want to experience more of God's power? Rely more on his grace. You see, here's what happens a lot of time. We come to Christ and we all know and believe, and everybody would agree that until the moment we come to Christ, anything we've done prior, anything, you could be the worst person ever, you know, anything. It's all forgiven, right? You get a clean slate. Clean slate. Come to Jesus, get baptized. Clean slate. Start over, right? But don't screw up. Don't screw up. And that's the mentality so many Christians have. It's like God only has one clean slate to give you. Oh, you accepted Jesus. Here's your clean slate. Don't screw it up. Color within the lines. Don't mess this up. And I'm here to tell you today, that is not God's attitude towards you today. Let me say it this way. If while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you, how much more will he give you grace, you who are now actually trying to obey him and follow him and do what's right? How much more will he give you grace to help you through whatever you're going through? The Bible says in Romans that where sin increased, it says the law was given so that trespass might increase, which means that we might become aware of just how screwed up we are. God gave the law and goes, so that we would go, oh gosh, I'm breaking all these. I'm sinning all over the place, right? That's why God gave the Ten Commandments in the law, so that we would all realize we're sinful and we would realize our need for God. And sin increased, right? Our awareness of it did. Paul even talks about when you're aware of it, somehow it becomes this forbidden fruit, and then you kind of want to do it just because it's wrong. Like, how jacked up is that, right? This is the scripture. Paul says that's a reality. That happens, right? Sin increased when the law was given, but when where sin increased, grace increased all the more. I just want to encourage you today, wherever you're at in your relationship with God, he has grace for you today. He has grace for you. And here's what happens if you're a Christian today. If you're a Christian, here's what happens when you're a Christian. You play that game. You think, if I screw up, if I mess up, if I sin, if I fall short, or if I think God wants me to do something and then I don't do it, like I've screwed up majorly, God's mad at me. And if I try to draw near to him again, he's probably going to punish me. He's probably going to do something bad. And so I'm going to hide and I'm going to stay away. I'm not going to go back to church because I've been messing up lately, right? That's what we think. And here's what scripture says. If we draw near to God, there is something he will give us, but it's not punishment. You know why? Because if you're in Christ, he poured out all the punishment on Jesus on the cross. There's no more punishment for him to give to you. There is therefore right now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None. So what does he have for you? Well, I want to read it to you in James chapter 4. And I'm going to ask the band to come as I finish up here. James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. He's writing to the church. He's writing to church Christian people, you know. And listen to how he starts it out here. He says, "You adulterous people." Isn't that a great intro? I should have started with that today. Okay. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity or becoming an enemy against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he's caused to dwell within us?" Now, that's harsh words, but think about this. He's speaking to people who are worshiping idols other than God, and they know Jesus and they know what he's done for them, and they're going back to their old ways. He's speaking to the most sinful types of Christian people. And listen to what he says next. "But he gives us more," what? Say it with me. "He gives us more. No matter what you've done, no matter where you're at, whether you're not a Christian or whether you are, here's what God wants you to know today that you have from him. If you approach him, you will receive grace." That's what he has for you. If you don't know Jesus, no matter what you've done in your life, he's asking you to come to him because you need him desperately, and he will forgive your every sin, and he will give you so much grace, and he'll wash your heart, he'll make you brand new, he'll circumcise your heart, he'll cut off the old desires to want to do old sinful things, and he'll give you a new conscience to want to do the things of God. That's what he'll do for you. It's awesome. It's amazing. If you are a Christian, he's got grace for you. Even if you've messed up, even knowing Christ, and you think to yourself, "Oh, but I know better. I know better, Pastor Aaron. I know better." And you know what that is? That's called shame. You do know better. Shouldn't have done it. How much more, right? I get it. How much more? But he gives us more grace, doesn't he? Gives us more grace. And so James goes on and he tells us what to do. That's why the scripture says God opposes the proud. You know what's pride? Choosing to resist God, not drawing near to him once you've messed up, once you've stumbled in some way. That's pride. You don't have any other choice. As Peter said, to whom else will we go? You've messed up. You're going to do life on your own now, apart from God? He's all you've got. He opposes the proud, but he shows favor or gives grace to the humble. That's what he's got for you. If you will humble yourself and draw near to him, he'll give you grace. Last few verses here, he says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. That's his promise today. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's talking about confession. Tell somebody. Not everybody needs to know, but somebody needs to know what you're going through. Tell somebody your struggle. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And verse 10 sums it up. If you humble yourself in this way, humble yourself before the Lord. And here's what he'll do. Condemn you? No. Punish you? No. Already did that to Jesus for you, right? Here's what he'll do. He'll lift you up. He'll go, thanks for telling me about that. I already knew, obviously. What did you learn? Awesome. Let me pick you back up. Let me dust you off. Let me tell you how much I love you again. You know I know the number of hairs on your head. You know that, right? Gosh, I love you. Let's keep going. Let's keep walking. Get behind me. Follow me. I'll show you how to do it. My yoke's easy and my burden is light. And so as the band begins to play here, you guys can go ahead and start playing. I just want to offer an invitation. Jesus said, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and you'll find rest for your souls. Rest is offered to you today. Those who are weary in your struggle, maybe it's a struggle with sin. Maybe it's a struggle in your marriage. You're not seeing eye to eye, right? Maybe it's a struggle with your kids, driving you insane, all right? Maybe it's a struggle in your finances. Maybe it's just a struggle with stress, like you're moving and you're having a baby and this is happening and this is happening and you're just struggling. You're just, it's all piling up, right? Come to me, you who are weary and burdened. You'll find rest for your souls. There's grace awaiting you. The favor of God, healing, restoration, blessing, forgiveness, freedom. That's what awaits you today if you'll draw near to him. Would you stand with us? Let me pray for you. Father, we draw near to you today. We pray that you would pour out your rain, God, the rain of your grace, that your grace would reign in our hearts, that we would never fear drawing near to you for what might happen, God. That's a lie of the enemy. That is a counterfeit fear of the Lord, to fear drawing near to you. Because you say your throne is a throne of grace. And we will experience the grace of God if we draw near, God. So draw near to us today, Jesus. And I pray for every heart that's struggling, every person that's hurting in this room right now. I pray that you would help them draw near, God. Breathe on their hearts. Show them your kindness. Whisper your kindness to them. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance, Father. Thank you so much for your goodness, your kindness, your love to us today. We just thank you for all these things. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name, we pray. Amen.